On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those who sinned you forgive are forgiven them, and those who sinned you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As he was ascending into heaven, Jesus made a promise. He told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem awaiting the Father's promise. "Before many days," he said, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." Today we celebrate the fulfillment of that promise. The apostles returned to the upper room and with one accord devoted themselves to prayer together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers and sisters in the faith. And on the ninth day of that prayer, suddenly a sound came like a tornado or a hurricane, filled the upper room, appeared as tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in various languages. These disciples, who 53 days earlier had left that upper room only to betray the Lord out of human weakness, were now filled with heavenly power in order to remain faithful to the Lord and give fiery, loving witness to his resurrection. Together with the Holy Spirit, they burst forth from that upper room and continued Jesus' mission, the mission he had entrusted to them at the ascension, to go out and teach all nations, to baptize, and to save the world. Today we are in that same upper room as we always are whenever we come to Mass. Today the same Holy Spirit wants to come upon us with power to make us Jesus' witnesses, not in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but New Bedford, Fearhaven, Dartmouth, Acushnet, Massachusetts, the United States, and still with that universal aim. But in order to do in us what he did in those first disciples, we need to cooperate with his plans as well as the first disciples did. And I'd like to focus on five staples of our cooperation, five things we can learn from what they did that we need to do so that this great miracle of the Holy Spirit can take place in the 21st century as powerfully as it did in the first. What's the first thing we learn from that initial Pentecost? When did the Holy Spirit come down? He came down when they were praying together with Mary. They were asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they knew they needed him. They needed his help, as Jesus said he'd give, to remember all that Jesus had taught them. They knew they'd need his assistance, not to be afraid when they would be dragged before religious and civil leaders out of their faith to Christ. They knew they'd need all those gifts that were prophesied when the Spirit of the Lord would come down upon someone, as he had come down upon Jesus. They knew they needed that gift of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prudence, courage, reverence, and fear of the Lord. And they opened themselves up to that gift. And we need to open ourselves up to that gift. Why didn't the Holy Spirit come down on day one? He could have. They were in that upper room and they were praying for him, but he didn't. He didn't come on day two. He didn't come on day three. He waited until day nine. And each of those days, they were praying and praying more, praying so much that we can say they almost emptied themselves, begging on that ninth day. And that's when the Holy Spirit burst through those windows and changed their lives and changed the history of the world. It's the same thing with us. We need to pray and not just come here on Pentecost once a year and ask for this great gift. We need to pray perseveringly. Pope Benedict, 2008, went to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel. He went all the way down to Australia, where there was World Youth Day, in which the whole theme was dedicated to the power that the Holy Spirit wants to unleash in all of us throughout the world. And there he talked about why prayer is so crucial for us to be able to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do in our day. He said, this power, this grace of the Holy Spirit, is never something we can merit or achieve. We can only receive it as a pure gift. God's love can only unleash its power when it's allowed to change us from within. We have to let it break through the hard crust of our indifference, our spiritual weariness, our blind conformity to the spirit of this age. Only then can we let it ignite our imagination and shape our deepest desires. That's why prayer is so important, he said. Daily prayer, private prayer in the quiet of our hearts, and before the Blessed Sacrament. Liturgical prayer, like we're doing right now, in the heart of the church. Because prayer is pure receptivity to God's grace. Prayer is love in action. Prayer is communion with the Spirit who dwells within us, leading us through Jesus in his church to our Heavenly Father. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus is always present in our hearts, quietly waiting for us to be still with him, to hear his voice, to abide in his love, and to receive power from on high, enabling us to be the salt and the light of the world. For us to be able to fulfill the mission the Holy Spirit wants to give us, we need to pray. And if we don't know how to pray as we ought, that's where the Holy Spirit continues to help us. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that none of us knows how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit comes to us from within, fills us with ineffable groanings that lead us to burst out, Abba, Father, to cry out to God the Father. He doesn't put words so much in our mouth, but he changes who we are. So that whatever we ask the Father, we're asking not as a distant slave who's got to say, hi, it's Roger J. Landry, do you remember me? But to pray as a beloved son or daughter, asking with all the confidence that any child who knows his or her parents loves would ask. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's crucial, if we're going to live this Feast of Pentecost well, that we grasp this first lesson. Pope Benedict, in a homily a couple years ago in Rome, said, if we don't want Pentecost to be reduced to a mere ritual, or to a suggestive commemoration, something we just check off saying, been there, done that. But for it to be a real event of salvation for us and for others, then, through a humble and silent listening to God's word, we must predispose ourselves to God's gift in true religious openness. So that Pentecost renew itself in our time, perhaps there is a need for us to be less preoccupied with activities and more dedicated to prayer. Today is the day, this isn't just going to be another day in the church liturgical life, but a day that's supposed to do in us and accomplishes in us what God wants it to, then we've really got to pray with openness. Come, Holy Spirit, I want you to do that same transformation in me you did in those first apostles, because I need it and the world needs it. Today is the day for us to rededicate ourselves to prayer and to asking for the Holy Spirit's help so that we might pray well. And that leads to the second crucial thing we got to grasp about that first Pentecost. Were they all praying alone? They were praying, but how were they praying? St. Luke stresses it twice, that they were not praying individually, but praying together. They were all together in one place, he says. They devoted themselves to prayer with one accord, together with Mary and their brothers and sisters. Likewise, it needs to be that way with us. It's not enough for us to be praying alone for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the union between the Father and the Son. He is the love between the Father and the Son. And he wishes to make us one body, one spirit in Christ, as we'll pray later in the Eucharistic prayer. But he can't do it against our will. We need to desire to be one body, one spirit in Christ. How does fire work when you're trying to set something? Could you have one little isolated piece of straw over here, and then another isolated piece of straw there, and then there, and then there, and then there? What type of a chance would we have on a windy day to be ignited? But if you bring all that straw together into one big clump, then when one of those strands is ignited, everybody else can be ignited. And that's what's supposed to happen in the church when we pray together. That one of us can be zealous, and that can light somebody else with a divine spark. And God can use that second person to start heating up his whole family. And that family member, that young family member, can go up and light another peer on fire. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. The upper room wasn't St. Peter praying in one corner, the Blessed Virgin Mary kneeling in another, and St. Matthew outside smoking a cigarette. They were all together in prayer. And that's the model for us. Jesus emphasized praying together with others. When he taught us how to pray to the Father, he didn't say this, "My Father who art in heaven, give me today my daily bread, forgive me my sins." He said, no, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we." Even though Jesus promised to be with us to the end of time, he didn't say, "Isolate yourself and I'll walk around with you." He said, "Where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I will be in your midst." He wants us to pray together, but we've got to want to pray together. And to pray together doesn't mean we just happen to show up to the 10:15 Mass on a given Sunday together. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about really uniting ourselves with each other in prayer. And in order for that to occur, we need some basic stuff, right? We can't really pray together unless we know who the other person is. Unless we'll go over and meet someone, especially someone we see sitting alone, to try to join. It's a great sign, I'm not going to embarrass them, but two of our recent confirmandi are in this church sitting next to each other because they both happen to come here alone and they're friends with each other. So rather than sitting apart, they're now sitting together. And how beautiful that is, not just to a pastor, but to Almighty God. We're all supposed to be members of that family. And we've got to start to live that more concretely, to get to know others, to sit with each other, to start to pray with each other, to get to know them so well that someone without any embarrassment can come to us and say, "Listen, I've had a terrible week and I really need some help. Can you pray for me?" Or we can go up and say, "God gave me an incredible blessing this week that I never expected. Please thank God with me." Or bring those whom we need prayers for to somebody else, so it's not just our voice, but it becomes a whole chorus lifting up this prayer to God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Pope Benedict talks about this. He says, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs on Pentecost, the personal and the communal dimension, the I of the disciple and the we of the church are inseparable. The Spirit consecrates the person, at the same time makes him a living member of the mystical body of Christ, a participant in the mission to the witness of his love. This image of the church at its beginning should be a constant source of inspiration for every Catholic community, including this parish. For the mission to be effective, communities must be united. They must be of one heart and soul. They must be ready to witness to the love and joy that the Holy Spirit instills in the hearts of the faithful. Pope Benedict says, why is this? Especially today. He says, because the world is fragmented. The most fragmented society of all is the United States of America, and it's getting worse. We think our individualism is like the greatest gift of all, that we don't need anybody's help. I can say, no, I'll do it on my own. And we've got whole generations of young people who are being trained, in essence, to isolate themselves from each other, thinking that friendships are made on Facebook accounts rather than face-to-face with real time. Our society's getting more and more fragmented, and that's why we at the church have got to show that the Lord wants to bring us all together. We need to be those agents and signs of unity. How was the early church converted? Tertullian says in 202, they were converted not because of great homilies, not because of beautiful liturgy when the church was persecuted in living rooms of Christians. The early Roman Empire was converted because they saw the love of the Christians. And they started to say, see how they love one another. They were so united that they were sacrificing their own property for those who were needed. Not for those to whom they were related by blood, but those to whom they were related by the blood of Christ and the unifying fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wishes to do. And if we're going to have that new Pentecost, we can't do it isolated from each other. It's only going to happen when the Holy Spirit brings us together and we begin to pray together and work together. Let's all give him permission today. The third thing that the Holy Spirit did in the first apostles and wants to do in us is to make us holy. The Holy Spirit wants to make us individually and as a church his holy temple. He wants to help us to live according to him and to put to death in us life according to the flesh. And today he has the power to do that. We asked him in the sequence today before the gospel to wash whatever in us is unclean, to water and irrigate within us whatever is dry, to heal whatever in us is broken or wounded, to bend in us whatever stubbornly resists his inspirations, to warm within us whatever has grown cold, and to correct in us whatever has gone astray. If we give him permission and continue to give him permission, he can do all these things. He wants to do all these things. But we've got to collaborate. The greatest preacher in American Catholic history, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, memorably used to say that even though we Catholics are called to be God's chosen people, we far too often behave as if we're God's frozen people. We're ice cold in our prayer life. We're frigid in the way we relate to one another. We're frozen in the way we celebrate our faith. We often don't seem to be happy to be in God's house. We're in a hurry to get Mass over and done with as soon as possible. So often we can behave like that employee who hates his job, but just goes there because his family needs the money. So he'll go there, he'll do all his minimal duties, but he can't wait to get it over with and then get on with something else. Or like that student who doesn't believe she's a good student and goes to school, doesn't want his or her parents to get upset, and so does the minimum, tries to get C's just to pass so that she doesn't get grounded when she comes home, but the heart's not really there. A lot of the times we can live out our Catholic faith like that employee or like that student. The Holy Spirit wants to change that. He wants to warm in us whatever's grown cold. He wants to give his living water to make us bear fruit when there is no water in our fields, when we've been experiencing no rain. For us to say, come Holy Spirit, means for us to say more than, come Holy Spirit, pay me a visit today, and then see you later, see you next year. Come Holy Spirit, make me a true temple of your holiness. Come, make me a saint. Come and do within me what you did in Peter, James, Andrew, James, Thomas, Matthew, Simon, and Jude, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Clopas, the Blessed Virgin Mary. What does he want to do in us? He wants to make us a new creation. You know, when's the Holy Spirit first mentioned in sacred scripture? Think about it for a second as a little test to how well you know the Bible. When's the Holy Spirit first mentioned? He's mentioned in the first few verses of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where it says the Spirit hovered over the waters. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He made out of the chaos a cosmos. Chaos is all disordered. What's a cosmos? When we hear that word cosmos, we think about the world of the universe. But it's something much deeper than that. We get our word cosmetics from the word cosmos. And what do we use cosmetics for? Or what do women use cosmetics for? To make themselves beautiful. The word cosmos means beauty. And the Holy Spirit wants to take out of disorder and chaos and make it cosmos. He wants to make us truly beautiful with all the beauty of God, all the beauty that radiated through a Mother Teresa despite all the wrinkles on her face. That's what he can do. And that's what life of the Holy Spirit is meant to do. When did the Holy Spirit come down? Came down on Pentecost. And what did the Jews celebrate on Pentecost? They celebrated the giving of the law up on Mount Sinai. They celebrated when God gave them the Ten Commandments on stone. The Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost because he was meaning to teach us that no longer is his law going to be written on tablets of stone. But he wants to inscribe his law on our fleshy hearts. He had promised that that's what he was going to do in the book of Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you. I will take away your stony hearts and give you fleshy hearts. I will put my spirit in you and help you to live by my statutes, careful always to observe my decrees. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is the beauty of his radiance. But the greatest preacher alive today, Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who's the preacher to Pope Benedict in the papal household, he asks, do we live under the old law or the new law? Are we fulfilling our religious obligations? Are we coming to Mass today by constraint, by fear, by habit, or rather by an intimate conviction and by loving attraction? Do we experience God the Father as a loving father or as a boss who's just barking out orders? When we experience God the Father as a boss, when we're living out our Catholic faith just as a series of duties, no wonder why we're not giving a beautiful example to the world. But when we experience the Christian life as a real divine love story between God and us, that's when everything changes. And that's when we begin capable of lighting the whole world on fire. And that leads to the fourth point. Why did the Holy Spirit come down with power? What was the power all about? Jesus said he would come down with power precisely in order to make us his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses that Jesus is alive. Witnesses that he has triumphed over sin and death. Witnesses that he alone has the words of eternal life. Witnesses that he is the unique path to happiness, holiness, and heaven. We can't understand this feast day without first understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to make you and me the great apostles of the 21st century. To do in us just what he did with those first followers of Jesus, making them living advertisements of what God has done, can do, is doing, and wants to do in all who accept him and give him permission. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the ability to speak other languages, not necessarily by making us polyglot teachers in language departments at UMass Dartmouth or diplomats at the UN, but through capacitating us to speak with our faith, hope, charity, patience, joy, trust in God's providence, understanding, meekness, by who we are and how we are, that God is indeed alive and saves, that God loves them through us, and that God wants to give them the greatest of all treasures. Many of us say, no, choose somebody else, Lord. I'm totally unqualified. I'm not fit for the task. And Pope Benedict, with the kids in Australia 3 years ago, cut straight through all of those illegitimate excuses. saying that what the Holy Spirit did in the first apostles, he can do in us. Listen to him. He says, the Holy Spirit renewed the apostles from within, filling them with a power that would give them courage to go out and boldly proclaim that Christ has died and is risen. Freed from all fear, they began to speak openly with self-confidence. These frightened fishermen had become courageous heralds of the gospel. Even their enemies couldn't understand how uneducated and ordinary men, as they called them, could show such courage and endure such difficulty, suffering and persecution with joy. Nobody, nothing could stop them. Those who tried to silence them, they replied, how can we keep from speaking what we've seen and heard? This, Pope Benedict says, is how the church was born. And from the day of Pentecost, she has not ceased to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. How do we preach the gospel? As we read in today's first letter to the Corinthians, which is our second reading, through baptism and confirmation, each of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We have a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit who activates those gifts in each of us. He's given us particular gifts that the church needs, that others need, that in a sense God needs for his plan for the salvation of the human race to come about. Just think about tomorrow night's sixth game in the NHL championship. Just think about it for a second. If one of those players, like Milan Lucic, decided that he wasn't going to give it 100%, what would happen to the Bruins' chances? They'd start to go way down. If Tim Thomas decided to just only give 90% of an effort, what would occur to the prospects of the entire team? The whole team would suffer. And yet so many Christians think, I can ride at the end of the bench. I don't have to go out on that ice. I don't have to check. I don't have to give it 100%. And that's one of the reasons why God's plan for the salvation of those in Massachusetts is not getting better, it's getting worse. Because many of us aren't doing our role in this mission. What are the greatest gifts God's given us? It's not Eduardo's singing ability. It's not Mark Godding's passion in reading the gospel. It's not the great fire in our altar boys to serve the Lord. The greatest gifts of all are not our intelligence or those types of aptitudes. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we need to act according to those manifestations for the common good. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, to preach within us, to love within us. And the fifth point, how does the Holy Spirit continue to nourish us with these gifts? How do we experience the full power of Pentecost? Jesus had come down on earth, and as he was ascending up to Jerusalem to die, he said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish for that fire to be kindled. How does he kindle that fire through the Holy Spirit? Pope Benedict answers the question saying, through the sacraments. You might ask, he says, how we can allow ourselves to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and to grow in our spiritual life? The answer, as you know, is this. We do so by means of the sacraments, because faith is born and strengthened through the sacraments within us, particularly those of Christian initiation. Through the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and then in an ongoing way, the Eucharist, that the Holy Spirit makes us children of the Father, brothers and sisters of Christ, members of the church, capable of a true witness to the gospel, and able to savor with joy the faith. Those sacraments of initiation, today, Michaela and Daniel White are going to be baptized. They're going to receive that power of the Holy Spirit within them, becoming an underground font. Their parents, Dan and Kate White, are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the first time in Holy Communion. And these should be opportunities for all of us to reflect on how we're corresponding to the gift of our baptism, to the gift of our confirmation, to the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist who comes every day. Pope Benedict said about confirmation of the young kids in Australia, "The Holy Spirit descends upon confirmants. They are sealed with the gift of the Spirit and sent forth as Christ's witnesses." What does it mean to receive the seal of the Holy Spirit? It means being indelibly marked, inalterably changed, a new creation. For those who have received this gift, nothing can ever be the same. Being baptized in the one Spirit means being set on fire with the love of God. Being given to drink of the Spirit means being refreshed by the beauty of the Lord's plan for us and for the world, and becoming in turn a source of spiritual refreshment for others. Being sealed with the Spirit, as Dan and Kate will receive today, and so many of us have already received, means not being afraid to stand up for Christ. Not being afraid to let the truth of the gospel permeate the way we see, the way we think, the way we act, and the way we work for the triumph of a civilization of love. The question for each of us is how we use that power. And he asked the young people, but the question is the same for each of us. What will you leave to the next generation? Are you building your lives on firm foundations, building on something that will endure? Are you living your lives in a way that opens up space for the Holy Spirit in the midst of a world that wants to forget God or even rejects him in the name of a falsely conceived freedom? How are you using the gifts you have been given, the power which the Holy Spirit is even now prepared to release within you? What legacy will you leave to those who come after? What difference will you make? The Holy Spirit comes down upon us so that we might make the same difference those first apostles did, so that in 2,000 years, people will remember how we said yes. And that leads us to the Eucharist. Pope Benedict said, "I don't want to finish without saying a word about the Eucharist and the Holy Spirit. In order to grow in the Christian life, we need to be nourished by the body and blood of Christ. In fact, we are baptized and confirmed with a view to the Eucharist, the source and the summit of the church's life." And he said, very importantly, the Eucharist is a perpetual Pentecost. It's a Pentecost that continues throughout time, since every time we celebrate Mass, we receive the Holy Spirit who unites us more deeply with Christ and transforms us into him. My dear friends, if you take part frequently in the Eucharistic celebration, if you dedicate your time to adoring him in the Blessed Sacrament, you will acquire that joyful determination to dedicate your lives to following the gospel. At the same time, it will be your experience that whenever our strength is not enough, it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us, filling us with his strength and making us witnesses suffused by the missionary fervor of the risen Christ. In other words, we come to him when we're weak, when we're at our limits, and we say, "Help, Holy Spirit." And we ask Jesus, who promised us in the celebration, the first Mass, to send the Holy Spirit, to continue to fulfill that promise in a perpetual outpouring. Pope Benedict concluded, "The power of the Spirit never ceases to fill the church with life. Through the grace of the church's sacraments, that power also flows deep within us, like an underground river that nourishes our spirit and draws us ever nearer to the source of true life, who is Christ." Jesus said at his ascension, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come down upon you, so that you may be my witnesses." Today we turn to Jesus and we ask him and the Father to send that underground river to baptize us anew with the Spirit's sevenfold gifts. We ask him to come down as fire to light us on fire with the faith, so that within us Jesus can ignite the fire on the earth. And we beg for his power to help us to pray together, to become holy temples, to become Christ's true and faithful witnesses, to renew us in our Christian identity, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our families, our parish, so that through us he may renew New Bedford, our state, our country, our church, and the face of the earth. It happened before in the upper room in Jerusalem. It can happen again today, as long as we do what the apostles did, pray together to become true temples of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be able to make the world a temple through the Eucharist and the sacraments, so that all might be saved and come to experience the full joy of heaven. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And we respond by saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be recreated, and through us you shall renew the face of the earth." Amen.